How's everyone doing this morning? A little sore. Yep. So I want to thank all the guys that came out, guys and gals that came out. We had over 30 people that came out. And if they have like the suntan going on, you know, we had the work day at the Bower Road property, and we had a great turnout. We cooked some burgers and some brats. And, you know, it's encouraging to me when I see, like, brothers and sisters in Christ just doing anything together. And I don't know, I just get encouraged. My soul gets encouraged. And then, you know, Lynn Downing actually shared with me exactly, like, the reason why, you know, people actually came out and why it was such a successful day. He goes, well, anytime you have food, burgers and brats, people come. And then he also credited some of that to, he just, you know, people just like it when I lead. So we want to thank Lynn for your help with that. And it was just a really good time. And again, last Sunday we had some snow. And this Sunday, 70 degree temperatures. I promise you that we would have something. And this is my, you know, summer shirt. And it's salmon, not pink. We need our prayer warriors also for the month of May and April and May to fend off the snow, because we know how Michigan is sometimes at the end of the month. So here we are, all of us together, right? So many different people. Why don't we just take a moment and acknowledge the Lord's presence in this place, and just close your eyes for a minute. Father God, we thank you that you've called us your body. You've drawn us to one another, Lord God, and we're bound in your love. And Father God, you see the needs, Lord God. You see all the things that we struggle with. Father God, you see into our lives. How different, unique, Lord, but we hold one common factor, Lord. It's our hope and our faith is in you, and our strength, Lord God, and our help comes only from you. So we acknowledge you today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. I pray for soft hearts, Lord, good soil, and everything that's said and done, Lord, in this place, Lord, I pray that our eyes will be focused on you, that our hope and our trust would be in you. Lord, there's so many things to look to, but Lord, today we declare that we want to look to you and abide in you. So we acknowledge you today. We thank you. We invite you into our lives to lead us and to guide us, strengthen us, give us wisdom, give us restoration, give us direction, Lord God. Encourage our souls, Lord, in you. I pray for rest and peace and strength. So we look to you today, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Solus Christus. It's one of the five sole summaries in the Protestant Reformation, meaning Christ alone. Christ alone. Solus Christus. And today, really, that's the focus of what we're talking about, is Christ alone. Christ is all. And we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, you can go and open up to Colossians. And over the next couple weeks, we're actually going to go through the entire book of Colossians, which is four chapters. And it's going to be one of those series where it's just blossoms as we go. So today we have the ambitious feat of trying to accomplish the entire first chapter. So what I want to do is I want to give us an overview of chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And today our topic, you can go back real fast. Today our topic, the sermon series is Christ Alone, Paul's letter to the Colossians, but we're talking about the preeminence of Jesus. The preeminence of Jesus. But real fast, before we get into this, I want to give you a little bit of background of this church in Colossae. The city of Colossae, it's in Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey. And there should be a map real fast. So on this map, it's really hard to see, but you see those little red dots there? All those little red dots? Well, these are all different churches, and there's some yellow dots that you really can't see too well. But there's some yellow dots up there. In the far right red dot. There we go. So the red one to the bottom right is Laodicea. And there's a yellow one next to it that you really can't see, but that's Colossae. And Laodicea is actually in the vicinity of Colossae. You can almost see from Colossae Laodicea. Okay, and there's another city that's not on there. That's right in. There's three cities right in this little tiny region, and the third one is Hierapolis. Okay, so these are sister cities, and so Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians, and where he is right now, okay, he's all the way up to the boot, okay, and that's Rome. He's in Rome. He's imprisoned, and it's the mid 60s, so it's about 60 A.D. And I just wanted to give you a geographic location. You can see all these port cities, all these sister cities, and they go all the way down through Jerusalem is over here to the right, the bottom right. There's a little yellow cross over there. And these are all the cities in the ancient world during the time of Paul. Yeah, there's Jerusalem. Show them Colossae real fast right there. And then Laodicea is right next to it. Yeah, to the left, the red one to the left right there. Yep, right there. I don't even know who has that pointer. Someone in this room has a pointer? I don't know. What's going on? Oh, thank you, Jeff. Man, he's a technological guru back there. He's got pointers and all. I don't even have a pointer. Okay, so, and then we have Rome. Go ahead and show him Rome real fast, Jeff. Right over to the left. It's right there. So that's where Paul's at, and he's writing. So we can turn the lights back on. And I just wanted to give you guys a point of reference of where Colossae is at, okay? So it's in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It has a large population. It no longer exists, actually. Archaeologists haven't even begun to dig up the ancient ruins of Colossae. It's just a huge mound, and there's so much underneath there. It no longer exists. It's a part of a trio of cities, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. And a lot of times these letters that Paul would write, what we're looking at here is an actual letter from Paul the Apostle. He's writing somebody. You're looking at an ancient letter to real people with real instructions. And this letter, it was a circulatory letter. So this is a letter, even at the end of the book, we see that Paul instructs them to send this letter around to Laodicea and Hierapolis. So it's instruction for the churches in that region. Another thing is that Paul, he's never been to this church. He's never been to this church. He actually spent 3 years in Ephesus, which is about 125 miles southeast of Colossae. So how did this church get established? Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says that he's never been to this church, but there's someone that is involved in this letter, and we'll see them unfold in this sermon series. His name is Epaphras, and he's the one that founded the church in Colossae. See, he was one of the converts when Paul was, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, 125 miles away. For 3 years, Paul taught in Ephesus, and he was giving instructions, and it says that the word of God spread all throughout the region of Asia Minor. And the reason why is because people would come to Ephesus to hear the word of God. And one of the people that heard this word and that studied under Paul and was discipled under Paul was Epaphras. And so he is somebody that Paul has discipled probably 10 to 15 years before the writing of this letter. And he goes back to Colossae and he establishes the church. This is what he does. We also know somebody else that's from Colossae. It's Philemon, the slave owner, and his slave Onesimus. These letters were written right at the same time. So when the letter of Philemon was sent from Rome, this was also the same time. Onesimus is mentioned in this, a slave. So Philemon and Colossians was actually sent together because both of these people are from the same town of Colossae. So these are two letters that are going back for two different purposes. So Paul, here he is writing after the establishment of this church, probably 10 years later. And he hears an update. A person that established the church, Epaphras, he's updating Paul on what's been taking place over the past 10 years in the Colossian church. And he's sharing all the good things that's taking place in the life of this body. And we'll see a lot of this in a minute. But also he's sharing some of the negative things that's happening. You know, this is a Greco-Roman town. There's multicultural town. And there's a new heretical teaching that's invading their church community. And it's causing all kinds of trouble. And it's Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, it's a Greek word. It means to know. These Gnostics were in the know. They believed that they had special revelation. They had a superior knowledge about the world and things. And it was a weird, strange blend of some Christian truth, Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and Eastern mysticism. It's this blending. And these people were in the know. And now, here's Paul, and he's hearing from one of his disciples that planted this church. He's hearing about all the good things that's taken place. But then the guy's like, but there's this invasion of just this teaching that's becoming a divisive instrument in this church body. These Gnostics, they taught that all matter was evil, including the body, and that God could not come in contact with any matter at all. So they believed in these emanations. And I think of it kind of like a hologram. So when they think of God entering flesh, right, wearing flesh, being Jesus, they don't believe that Jesus was fully human and fully God, because it doesn't match with their theological disposition. So they believe that Jesus was like this holograph. So that he existed, but from a distance. And so they did not believe in the full humanity of Christ. They believed that they had this special, full knowledge. And so Paul, the occasion of writing this letter is that he's writing to strengthen the church, to warn them about false teaching. And he uses these words often because they believe in this fullness, right? So you see Paul writing with the same kind of vocabulary. He uses the word all quite a bit. Fullness and filled. And so you begin to see the same type of terminology, and Paul is combating and addressing some of those issues, but he's addressing it by saying, focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. In him is our fullness. Paul believes that Jesus Christ, in him is the fullness, and everyone who seeks Jesus, the fullness will be revealed. Everything that needs to be done in this church body, all provision, revelation, everything is going to come out of our desire for Jesus to be lifted high. He believes that Jesus is preeminent. His preeminence. So Paul's writing to combat these false teachings, and he uses these words quite a bit. And one of the themes in Colossians is this idea that Christ is all. He is all. He is the fullness of God. And we see this in chapter 3, verse 11. Is there chapter 3, verse 11? It's not clicking. All right. Let me read it real fast. And I believe that this is the theme of the entire book right here, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian Scythian, slave, and freedman. But Christ is all and in all. And then later on, we see that we are made full in him. Earlier on, in chapter 2, verse 10. This is another major theme in the book. He says this, "In him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." So this fullness that these people are desiring, he's saying, in Christ you've been made complete. Don't seek another. Don't chase here and there. But in Christ, you seek him. And that's the fullness of God revealed to us. And that's the fullness of God in which you will be made complete. Don't go chasing after things. So the emphasis in Colossians is the preeminence of Jesus. So what does preeminence mean? It's the fact of surpassing all others. Superiority. See, Jesus, he surpasses all things, everything. He is superior. Supremacy, greatness, excellence. He's above all things. And so when we look at chapter 1, one of the first things that Paul wants to do is he wants to establish that Christ is all and that he is preeminent over all things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at all of the different examples that he has in chapter 1 of what Paul saying that Jesus is preeminent over. He's saying that Jesus is all sufficient for our every need and that he is all believers' need. Legalism, man-made philosophies, religious diets, religious observations, even holidays, disciplining your flesh, all things spiritual, all things must go with Christ. And he must be preeminent, all things. And what I mean by this is I find a lot of times we begin to follow Christ, we begin to establish certain habits. And one of the things about those habits or those disciplines that we have, the thing is that a lot of times that those things can take precedent over Jesus. Let me give you an example. I remember one time somebody came in and they wanted to know if I believed in healing. And of course I believe in healing. And they asked me if I healed. I don't heal. Jesus heals. Right? And I had a sense that maybe, you know, we want to say, where do we go for healing? Who is the source of our healing and our hope? Never somebody that owns a gift of healing. I don't know. You don't own a gift of healing. You don't own anything. You just allow the Lord to work and to move as he sees fit. And I think of healing as something that you don't possess. It's Jesus who possesses you and uses you however he sees fit. I think many times we can focus on things that are very spiritual, but then what happens is the focus comes off of Christ, that he is preeminent, that in him is healing, that in him is deliverance, that in him he is all sufficient. And if we stop going to him as our source, then we start to edify and glorify other things that are less. Because really, healing is not something that we have forever in this body. And I wanted to teach somebody on that. And so what I said was as Jesus healed Lazarus, he can do this. He can do whatever he wants. But he does this for what reason? And I believe that God heals for his glory. He heals for his glory, but even Lazarus had to die. And the reason why, for our complete healing to take place, we must enter into his presence. And that's our goal, is to finish the race. And see, we're going to get new bodies, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And so there is an ultimate healing. And yes, so the person asks, do you believe that God wants everybody healed? And I go, yes, he wants everybody healed. But his what he's trying to do is not trying to just, you know, this is a sinking boat. This world is a sinking boat. He's not trying to salvage the ship. He's trying to salvage the people and put us in a new boat that's eternal. You see? And so does God heal today? Absolutely. How does he do it? Why does he do it? Those are his plans. But he always does it for his glory. Always does it for his glory. So healing is not, you know, a tool in the hand of a sorcerer. You see, the individual is a tool in the hand of God. And I think a lot of times, and I'm just using that as an example, I think there's many things that we can do, and the focus can be off of Christ, the eminence of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. Our emphasis is always on Jesus. Even when we worship, we can worship and we can have a full band and we can sound great, or we can have a pastor that can speak, and all of these things you can do with your gifts and your talents, but those things should never supersede Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. Our prayers. I'd rather be known by Jesus in my prayer relationship than known by everyone else in this for being a prayer warrior. I'd rather be known by him because I pray to him and I know him and we speak and we walk close together than all of you to know that I'm a prayer warrior. Tongues, even Paul says, you know, I speak more than tongues than all of you. It's not that the gifts aren't good, but don't allow the gift or even the good things to take precedence over Jesus. He is the object and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is all sufficient for your every need. It's all about Jesus. So what Paul is doing is he's writing a letter and he's pleading for spiritual maturity. Now, I love seeing God move in people's lives. I love seeing people healed, and I love seeing people have a desire. I love seeing people worship the Lord and stepping out in faith. But if the person that we're looking at becomes people and not him, then we're misled. And so what Paul's doing is he's pleading for spiritual maturity. So there's false teachers in Colossae, and Paul's hearing about this issue, and he loves the brothers and sisters in that church, and is, even though he's never met them, but he desires for them to mature fully and for Jesus Christ to take preeminence in everything of their life. This is a beautiful book because he starts talking about every area of our life, and we're going to unfold that over the next couple weeks. You know, he alone surpasses all others in all things. So my challenge today is are there areas in your life in which Jesus does not have preeminence? So let's look at Colossians chapter 1. The first thing we're going to show is that we're going to talk about how Paul's writing, how Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus. You can see this in the gospel message, the verse 12 verses. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. This section, Paul reviews the effect of the gospel that has had on the Colossian church. And so let's read this real fast. So here's the greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So there's a co-author, Timothy. Who is the book written to? Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, and that's up there on the back. But he's giving a welcome, and he's saying grace to you and peace to you from God our Father. Every time I write a letter, I always end it with grace and peace. And the reason why is because grace always comes before peace. You see, grace is always offered by God, and that's when we have peace. And Paul, that was his prayer for all that he wrote to, is that they would have grace, that they would receive the grace of God, and because of that, they would have peace. In verse 3, Paul gives thanks for them and prays and shows that he prays for them. Even though he's never visited this church. In verse 3 it says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have had for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also is consistently bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So he's hearing what they're doing. He's hearing that these believers, they're demonstrating their faith, that they're growing. Why? Because they're demonstrating a hope and a love. We see that in verses 4 and 5. And only Jesus can give faith to change a sinful heart and change it into a loving heart. You see, these brothers, they're gathering around, and he says, I'm hearing about all the good things that God's doing in your midst. I hear about the love that you have for all the saints. You know, Paul always pushes a premium on how the Christian's life is bearing fruit and how that fruit is spilling over in the congregation and in the community. You see, Paul's always encouraging a love for the brothers and sisters in the body. He's always encouraging that kind of edification from one another. We don't see in the Gospels a faith in which it's about an individual. There are many parts, but one body. And he says this, that the gospel is consistently bearing fruit and increasing in their lives in verse 6. That's an interesting thing because it's consistently bearing fruit. It's an ongoing action that as they are walking in the Lord, as the Colossians church, even with the struggles, even with all of the things going on, that they're consistently bearing fruit. Are you consistently bearing fruit in your life? Consistently bearing fruit and increasing. So fruit is the evidence of their salvation. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, it says, and the one whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. They're bearing fruit, and that's the evidence of their salvation. And then we see in verses 9 through 12 how Paul's praying for their growth. Let me start with verse 7. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So here is this man, Epaphras, and he's in Rome with Paul, and he's hearing this report. Paul's hearing this report. And this is where the Colossian church, they heard the gospel from him, from Epaphras. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras. In verse 8, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in the spiritual wisdom and understanding. And now here's this prayer. He sees this heresy spreading throughout the city, and he's praying for this church that they would have a knowledge of God, they would have wisdom, that the Lord would keep them, they would have understanding. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, Paul's teaching that true fullness can only come by the way of Jesus. In verse 11 and 12 it says, strength with all power according to his glorious might, for attaining all steadfastness and patience and joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us and sharing in the inheritance of the saints in light. He He's praying that they're strengthened in all power. That they have strength. And strength to not only combat heresy, but also to build up each other in love. To proclaim the gospel in their city. To bear fruit in every good work. An increase in the knowledge of God. So here are the requests that he makes. The first one is that they may know God's will. That they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Meaning worthy is like pleasing God. That their lives would walk in a way that pleases God. I think that's God's prayer for us. That's his desire for us, is that we would walk in a way that pleases him. The third thing is that they would bear fruit in every good work. That they would increase in the knowledge of God. And that they would rely on his glorious power. You know, these heretics that were in this city, these Gnostics, they promised a fullness of life, but true fullness only comes from Jesus. He's preeminent. He's preeminent in the gospel message, and he's also preeminent on the cross. So we see here in verses 13 and 14, we see how the preeminence of Christ is displayed on the cross. These two verses say, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin." He's declaring that Jesus is set high above all through the cross, that he's the only true Savior and Deliverer, the only one that can pay for sin and forgive sin is Jesus. And his power and his preeminence and his might is displayed on the cross. Verse 13, when it says, right here in verse 13 at the very end, it says, he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It literally means the Son of his love. So we were transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, or transferred to the Son of his love. And we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, in Jesus is the love of God provided for the sins of humanity. He's preeminent on the cross. It's all sufficient. There's no special revelation or knowledge or another way that you come to it. It's only through him. And this is what Paul's trying to display. As the church is being duped into doing this religious thing over here, and the legalism, and the church is being duped into try to find this kind of mysticism over here and go do all this over here. And we have this in the church today. There's always a strange teaching popping up. I was watching a documentary of a guy in Miami who says, "I am Jesus." Like, literally. And he died for the Son. He's back on earth, and he's got bodyguards, and he's got a church in Miami, and everybody believes that he is Jesus, and he's the second coming is here. And actually, the idea is that the guy has a big mansion and cars, and you know he's got bodyguards when he comes in, and the idea is that so the sins. Your sins have been paid for, so now since they're covered with my blood, the idea is that now you can kind of do whatever you want and be free from it. And of course, though, you have to be connected to his church. So it's a get out of jail free card, as long as you're paying the piper. And there's all kinds of things, and it's been happening since the time of Jesus. Even Jesus warned us about wolves in sheep's clothing. He's warned us about some that will say, "Over here is the Messiah, and over here is the Messiah." Don't chase after things. I would even say, like, the Holy Spirit, he's here. He's with you. He's in you. He's sufficient. You don't need to chase him. You don't need to chase him. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's all-sufficient right where you're at. Right where you're at. And I love it when believers come together and they seek the Lord. That's a very good thing. But the power that the Spirit of God can have in a revival is just as powerful that the Spirit of God can have in your life in your house, while you're mowing the yard, while you're at work. It's the same power. It's the same presence. It just doesn't have the speaker and the lights and all those things. He's sufficient. He's enough. Not your worship pastors, not your senior pastors. The Spirit of God is sufficient. Jesus Christ is sufficient. And wherever you're at, He must be preeminent. Wherever you're at, He must be preeminent in your life. So we see the preeminence on the cross in verses 13 and 14. And then Paul begins to display Jesus' preeminence in creation in verses 15 and 17. He teaches that all things have been created through Him and for Him. So let's look at verses 15 through 17. Says this: He is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16: For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. All things, heavens, earth, dominions, authorities, whatever exists, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Paul's displaying the preeminence of Jesus Christ in creation. Verse 17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So not only are all things created through Him and for Him, they even hold together. They're sustained through Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in all things. He's created all things. All things exist for Him, and they're sustained for Him and through Him. You're created through Christ, for Christ, and sustained in Him. So what Paul's trying to unpack here is that don't go chasing something else. In Christ, even creation, Jesus is preeminent even in creation, is his argument. He's enough. He's sufficient. Stop chasing other things and chase Him. He must be number one in your life. Verses 18 through 23, we see how Jesus he establishes His preeminence in the church. Verse 18 says, He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have the first place in everything. You see, He's number one. He gets first place in everything. He's the firstborn, the resurrection. And He gets first place in everything. He's preeminence. Verse 19 says, For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness. Here's that word, all the fullness. This is the kind of terminology the Gnostics would use. And he's saying, no, that's not full. They're full of something else. But this is all the fullness in Jesus Christ. All the fullness. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. All the fullness dwells in Jesus. He is also the head of the body, in verse 18. But then in verse 20 it says, And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he's talking to the church in Colossians, yet He now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy, blameless and beyond reproach. Your fullness is there. He's going to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away, and he knows that they have an opportunity to be moved away by false teaching, to start chasing something else and take their eyes off of Christ. All the fullness is there. Don't start chasing something else. So I was reading this and I looked at 23 and there's just this big if. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not move away from the hope of the gospel that you had heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a minister. He's saying, stay firm, hold on firmly to the gospel. It's all about Jesus. It's all done through Jesus. It's all for Jesus. And it's all sustained by Jesus. Verse 18, it's very clear that he is the head of the body. That he has first place on everything. That all things have been reconciled to him. The entire universe. There's a continual use of the word all, and it's showing Jesus' preeminence over everything, including his church, his bride. Verse 19 says, all the fullness dwells in Jesus. And if a church, if his bride wants to experience the fullness of Jesus, if you want to experience the fullness of Jesus, he must take a position of preeminence in his church, in your life. You know, our assemblies are actually worthless if it's not about him. We can gather for a lot of things. We can have fun. We can play good music. We can inspire one another. But if it's not about him, if he doesn't take preeminence in our fellowship, it's worthless. And this was the challenge for Paul. He was very worried about this church. Very worried, because he didn't want them to have a form of godliness and forsake their focus and preeminence of Christ in their fellowship. And this doctrine was, you know, this Gnosticism was slipping in. It was seeping in. You know, I think of Paul in Rome, and he's got this brother that he led to the Lord. He discipled, and he hears, you know, how's the church in Galatia doing? And he's hearing all the good things. And then I could just imagine him saying, Paul, but I got this one thing. I got this worry. There's some strange things that are seeping into the body, and it's becoming divisive, and I want them to focus on Christ, and we're focusing on some other things going on here, and we're being misled, and we're trying to find some other kind of fullness, some other kind of special revelation, and it's all in him. And so Paul's writing with that authority to say, no, he is the fullness. And then finally, we see how Paul has displayed the preeminence of Christ in his ministry. In his ministry, verses 24 through 29. So Paul gives us a little bit of a background of what his ministry was like. He says, now I rejoice in the sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. If this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. I want to stop right there. One thing I love about Paul is that he understands his role. He understands that, you know what, I have a thorn in the flesh. I'm not perfect. I'm the worst of all sinners. Scripture even says that his speaking, his preaching amounted to nothing. Paul's a guy that's really not trying to make much of himself. He's not trying to have like be a megachurch pastor and have his face on a billboard and doing all these things. He's the guy that's like, you know what, I'm content in jail if that's where I need to be chained to Christ. But he acknowledges one thing, and we see it, that he understands this idea that he's only a steward. He's only a steward. He's a brother like everyone else here, but he says, I'm only a steward. The Lord has placed this favor in my hand, this leadership in my hand, and all I can be is a steward. It's all about Jesus. He's preeminent in my ministry. I'm an under-shepherd. He's the shepherd. You see? stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. And as a steward, all he cares about is how his stewardship is going about. You see? His currency is in the church. He wants to multiply what God is doing. As a steward, he wants to multiply. He wants to be a good steward and allow God to have a good return. So his treasure is literally what's happening in the body. His treasure is literally in heaven. And he's a steward of that. He says that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has manifested to his saints. So this mystery is now manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known by the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope and the glory of glory. So this mystery, this hope, this stewardship is Christ in you. And he's made the fullness of Christ be made through and in you. I think that's what it means to be filled by God's presence and to bear that fruit. That's a transformed life. This is which is Christ in you, the hope and glory. Verse 28 says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. They want to present every man complete in Christ. Present to who? To Christ. You know, it's this idea of this bride being prepared. It's this idea of being discipled and allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work, focusing on Jesus Christ in all things. And so we see the preeminence of Jesus in Paul's ministry. In verse 29, it says this, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. And even Paul's saying that even all the things that you guys can venerate me about, it's all about the preeminence of Jesus. It's his power for his glory. I'm only a steward. Jesus is number one. I remember the argument between Paul, you know, there's like these saints, all these believers are some are looking at this guy, this great minister that's Apollos. And then some other people are venerating Paul. And Paul's like, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Why are you looking at us? It's like some water, some plant, some, you know, but it's God who brings the increase. Look to him. He must be preeminent in the church. He must be preeminent in ministry. He's preeminent in creation. He's preeminent on the cross. So when we look at the book of Colossians, I love it because it starts towards the end. It starts to get very specific to the believer's life. It talks about family. It talks about work. It talks about all these different Christian relationships. It talks about your relationships with non-believers. And the whole idea is that Christ is all for you. In all those relationships, Christ must be all. He must be preeminent in your life, in all areas of life. All areas of life. So this time we're going to have the worship team come up for communion. Steve, what's your last song? Huh? Yeah, Christ Alone. We didn't even like communicate this at all. It's like you feel like, you know, I'd really like to do this a little bit better, Lord. You know, maybe like work with the worship team and you feel overwhelmed. And he's like, I got this. And they didn't know what I was speaking on either, so. But, I do have this question for you. Is Jesus Christ, you know, and I want to challenge you. You know what? There's four chapters in Colossians. I want to challenge you to read it this week. Read the entire book of Colossians. And I want you to ask yourself, do I really allow the Lord to have a place of preeminence in my life? In all areas of my life? I believe that if you don't, we're led astray. You know, I think this Colossians church, this church in Colossae, you know, they faced a real serious threat. And I think we all face a serious threat. You know, there's so many things that we have an opportunity to trade Jesus, his preeminence in our life, for something else. That could be finances, money, people. It could be anything, my work, my family. You know, Jesus says, you know, in all things that you're a steward over, your time, your effort, your energy, everything, your relationships, your work, everything that you're a steward over, the question is who is the owner? Is Jesus the one who's preeminent? I can't stand speaking on Sunday morning physically, like in my flesh. I don't like it. It's not something I would choose. But I don't do this because of my comfort zone or my desire or what I feel like. You do things not because of my comfortability. You do it because, like, I look in my hand and I say, you know what, Lord, you've given me stewardship over this. So I have to make a decision. Is it going to be about me or is it going to be about you? I think that's what it means in our life to die to self. What are some areas in your life where you need to die to self? What are areas in your life where Christ, Jesus, is not truly preeminent, that you haven't given everything over to? So before we take communion, what I want to do is actually I want to go into a time of worship now. And I want to encourage you. You can stay, you can sit, you can come up, whatever it is, whatever it is. But why don't we just try to start giving that over to the Lord? Let's allow him to be preeminent over all aspects of our life. The supreme, the ruler. There's no one before him. You know, I think, you know, when I look at Jesus, it's like, it doesn't really matter about world philosophies and Gnosticism and all these other crazy things, you know, Messiah's in Miami and all these ridiculous things, Paul's and the Apollos, it doesn't matter. The reality is that Jesus, God, the Spirit of God, is like an unchangeable reality, regardless of what you think. It's like you can be on like a skyscraper and think you're a bird, you know? But you're never going to change the reality of gravity. It is what it is. And you know what? He says, I am who I am. He is the great I am. He is the first and the last. And you know what? All things have been created through him and for him. And in the end, all things will bow. It's just I find that bowing is done a lot easier when I choose to. When I say, Lord, you have precedent, you are preeminent, you have all authority in my life. And I willingly submit to you. You see, God doesn't want to break you. He wants to complete you. He doesn't want to break you. He wants to complete you. He wants you to bow to him, to know him in his goodness and his kindness and his gentleness. And he just says, choose me. I'm preeminent. I am the first and the last. I am the great I am. Choose me. So let's just take a moment before we take communion. Let's worship the Lord. Father God, I just ask that you would search our hearts right now. All the distractions of life. Who we think we are. Father God, I thank you that you declare something different over us. It's according to your image, your purpose, your plan. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Search us today, Lord. Take your rightful spot in our life. I thank you that the good and pleasing plans that you have for us, Lord God, nothing can take those away. Those plans are only found in your hand. So we submit to your will.